But it's good to be back preaching and extending kind of the series on the Great Commission Christian or Great Commission mindset. I was thinking of not so much talking this morning about what we should do and how we should act in a sense as Great Commission Christians, but it's more so what should be our mindset, and more specifically, what is our identity? Who are you as a Great Commission Christian? What is your identity, and specifically your new identity in Christ? So that's really all that this sermon, this focus is this morning, to understand more who you are and what your identity in Christ is. And you may be asked, why is this so important? It is because we are living in a time of an identity crisis. Carl Truman, in his book, The Rise and Triumph of the Modern Self, which is a really, really interesting book. I figured out after I read it and talked about it in Germany in a sermon. Somebody came up to me that translated into German already and also translated the shorter version of that. He was like, there's a heavy version and a digestible version. So I didn't know that. Otherwise, I probably would have gone for the shorter version because it's pretty heavy. But it's fascinating how Carl Truman in this book, The Rise and Triumph of the Modern Self, traces back that identity crisis that we are living in. And if you want to kind of be sucked in that thinking and in the history, it's fascinating. And it was very convicting to read that because he's really trying to help us to understand what is actually happening in our world today. How did it start, in a sense, and the movements towards the point that we are in today? And he explains in that book that traditionally people understood their identity as something given that comes from external sources such as family, community, religion, or nature. It was given, right? Totally makes sense. Your identity is who you are, given by your family, community, nature. I mean, you are who you are. And it's almost like, duh, it's logical. Today, however, as we know or can see, in contrast, the identity is constructed based on your personal desires, feelings, or experiences. This change has led to the conviction that subjective feelings and objective realities determine one's own identity. The result is that the identity has become something ever-changing and self-defined based on your desires. And to stop real quick by kind of fleshing out a little bit more what that means, because you're like, okay, I don't get it. What does it mean? How bad is it? It's back in the days when everything kind of felt like a little bit more normal, you are who you are. And today, it is almost like how you feel, what you think you should be, just be that. And it's all good. Everybody needs to affirm it. You know, if you think you are something, or this is your identity, everybody has to affirm it. It is glorified on the media, and you are who you are, and you can change it at any point. When you think about it, and maybe the people in the world think, that's really great, because I should be constantly happy because I'm able to adjust my identity constantly according to how I feel. In a sense, that sounds logical again, but that is not the case. Actually, by that inconsistency of ever-changing, people struggle with dissatisfaction and instability, constantly trying to shape their identity in a new way that corresponds to their desires, constantly trying to figure out who they are, and then becoming lost in the search for their own identity, pushed in all directions from media and everybody around you, trying to tell you who you are, and based on your desires, who you think you should be. This is the identity crisis that we are in our times today. The Bible says, a verse that was already mentioned, and even when we were singing this, that we have become a new creation in Christ, right? But this new identity that we are having and that you have as a born-again believer is constantly under attack by the inner and outer attacks of sin and Satan, tempted away from the God-given plan so that you don't, or not fully, or not at all, live out the way you should live your new identity. This is the fight from the beginning. The fight to live out your new identity in Christ and the constant attack that are happening all around you. But this fight is not new. It's really a fight from the beginning. Our title this morning for our sermon or for the message is Clothed in Christ, Live Your New Identity, or in a sense, even more proactive, live out your new identity. And let's go to Genesis 1, because I really want to go into depth in this conversation that we understand our new identity that we have in Christ. And in order to understand that, we can really go back to the beginning by understanding what was actually God's design for us and our identity. And it really starts right at the beginning with our first point, the original identity created in purity. The original identity created in purity. And when we read in Genesis 1, 27, we read, "And God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them." Man was created in God's image. There was a set identity, a set design. Again, external sources defined who men are, who you are, and all men are created in God's image. We are image bearer, and our identity is rooted in God, to live out God, and to have a perfect relationship with him. When we continue then to the end of chapter 2, we see, and the man, chapter 2, verse 25, we see here something that further defines who men are or in what state they are in. And it says here, "And the man and his wife were both what?" And you know, someone is he telling us to say this word? We're at church. And put a pin in there for a second. We come back to that. But he said, they're both naked, right? And then maybe some children are like, he said naked. It's in the scripture, so I can say it. But they were both naked, and they were not ashamed. And a lot of times we go over this, you know, it's kind of uncomfortable. What does it even mean? I mean, of course they were naked. I mean, God created them. But the nakedness is very important here, because it stands here for their purity, their innocence, and their absence of shame. And without kind of too much you imagining, but it's really important to understand there was no shame, nor no impurity even in their physical being by them looking at each other. It's something that we cannot even comprehend, especially in our time today. That's why, again, remember when I asked you what it says here, and you were like uncomfortable. That's we cannot even comprehend. But it's very important here to understand, because we come back to that several times, because it's very crucial to see their unashamed status here, their original identity in God, created in his image, in purity, unashamed. But how long did this state, original state of innocence and purity and being unashamed, last? And that brings us straight to our second point here, the twisted identity. Sin brings impurity. I want to go through chapter 3, the first verses, really quickly. That's not an exegetical digest here of the Genesis 3. You can go second hour further down. That's why I said Nathan Master. Thankfully, you're not here. Otherwise, you can correct everything I say in the second hour. So, and he's already way past chapter 3, so I was even more thankful. But the second point here, the twisted identity, and we know this passage really well, right? It says here in chapter 3, 1, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field, which Yahweh God has made. And he said to the woman," right? Satan comes here and speaks with Eve in her pure state in the Garden of Eden and starts this dialogue. And here comes the first question in history. And he said to the women, "Indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden?" Nothing was questionable. Nobody had any question before. Nothing what God has created was at question. There was no question. The first one that comes and questions something is Satan, in order to deceive, twist, and tempt away. And then we see the dialogue between Satan and Eve, and you see how she, with every word and every answer, is pulled away in the heart more and more, right? more and more, step by step, how she answers. And then when she is further away, Satan says to her, in verse 5, for God knows, let's start 4. And the serpent said to the woman, you surely will not die. For God knows in the day you eat from it, from the fruit, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. And you probably heard many sermons about it, about kind of you will be like God, that Eve doesn't really understand what that means, which is probably true because, you know, but it sounded really good. Probably, you know, God is amazing. He created all this. So to be like God sounds really tempting, really good. But it's really interesting if you take some time to understand what did it actually mean to be like God. And remember the person that says that here is Satan. And what was Satan's desire? Where, what he desired for the most and the reason why he fell was to be like God, right? That was his core desire. If you put the pieces together and passages and commentaries about the fall of Satan in that sense. But what is it in that core desire? What was so desirable to be like God? And we see that here over and over again in chapter 3 and really throughout history. What is it that it was so desirable to be like God and to be the creator? To be the one that created everything. That was Satan's desire. To be like God means to be the creator, means what? To be worshipped as the creator, right? All creation worships the Lord. That was Satan's desire. I want the status. I want to be like God, to create in order to be worshipped. And we know that Satan, in his sinful desire, fell, but that desire of being like God remained. That's why ever since that day, Satan's mission is to decreate and uncreate God's perfect plan in order to be worshipped in a twisted way by the creation. And that's what we can see throughout, what we see in Ephesians 2, that the person or the power that reigns in this earth right now has the desire to twist God's creation, to sit himself on the throne by ruling this world and tempting away, deceiving men with that core desire to be like God, to decreate and uncreate or recreate what God has done. This is what we can see here in this verse. This has been Satan's mission from the beginning. And this is what we can see here. And it's very interesting when we now continue with what I just said here, what happens in the next verse and beyond. Read with me. Verse 6. Then the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was desirable to make one wise. So she took from its fruit and ate, and she gave also her husband with her, and he ate. Deceived, tempted, pulled away from Satan, with his deception, putting something desirable in front of their eyes, Eve eats and gives her husband, gives Adam. And verse 7, what is the result? All happiness? We know, right? And the eyes of both of them were open. And what is the first thing that comes up here again? Because you could say, and they both understood that they were sinful. And they both ran away to hide before the Lord. Or they both ran to Jesus and said, or to God and said, hey, I ate. I'm a sinner. The first thing that happens after they eat is they're kind of, you know, they probably didn't do it, but they looked at each other and what did they realize? They were naked. They knew that they were naked. It's interesting, again, coming back to that, that the sin that they experienced was manifested right away, even in a physical sense. The sin that came into them was was really, I mean, they saw it in a sense. There was a shame that was not there before. All of a sudden, it's existent right away by looking at each other. It was a sin that was through and through, that the original state of their identity was twisted, was confused, was shamed. And here again, by remembering Satan's desire, you will be like God, and his desire, what it actually means, what are Adam and Eve, after they realized that they were naked, what are they doing to fix the problem themselves? Verse 7, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings, right? It's very interesting that they realized, okay, something is off, I need to fix it. I need to do it. And what are they doing here? They're using something that was not meant for clothing before. They are putting together these fig leaves and cover themselves, thinking if I cover myself, I decreate and uncreate, even though they probably didn't think this way, but I need to do something to cover my shame. I feel that something is off. I need to cover myself in order to feel whole again. Adam and Eve create something here in order to cover their shame. And it's very interesting because that's exactly what Satan tried to put in their heads before and what happens right away afterwards and what happened ever since the Garden of Eve with all sinners afterwards. Layer by layer by layer, people in this world throughout the histories trying to cover themselves and their shame with this world in order to be fulfilled and stand before God, thinking that my own righteousness, my own works, my own clothing that I design make me whole before God, make me whole myself. They are my identity. They are who I am. Let's go to Romans for a second and expand on that. Paul speaks about it in the first chapter of Romans, a passage that is very important here to see. Paul describes it very vividly, the kind of unrighteousness, the fallenness of men, and its desire to create its own identity. In Romans 1, verse 21, it says, for even though they knew God, they did not glorify him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the likeness of corruptible men and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore, God gave them over in the lusts of their hearts to impurity so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. Keep your finger in Romans. But man's attempt to decreate and recreate God's design, God's work, God's plan to create their own identity, their own clothing in order to feel full, feel in charge, feel complete with the fleeting and fading things of this world. But how vain are these attempts? That's why I said Romans 6, 21, another statement that fits here. It says 6:21. Therefore, what benefit were you then having from these the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things mean all the attempts for you to creating your identity, your own righteousness. For the end of those things is death. And that's the confusion we live in today. That confusion of what is my identity? Who am I? According to my desires, according to my feelings, twisted by Satan, layer by layer by layer, trying to live our lives. But the end of those things is death. And that's the world we live in. And we live in this world. It's not like we can get out of this world. Also what Paul says. We cannot get out of this world here. We need to live in it. But the things of this world are not there to define who you are. The desires of this world are not your identity. And you shouldn't define your identity through the things of this world on your attempts to put other layers on top of yourself so that you feel whole. And I expand on that in a second. But it's very interesting. Adam and Eve try to cover themselves and their shame to bring joy, purity, and fulfillment and unity. But we know that this was a foolish attempt. And we know that this is a foolish attempt in our lives. And we know by looking into this world, it's foolish attempts by this world. Ever since the Garden of Eden. And we see this also here in our next point. The third point, the lost identity. Sin brings separation. If we continue here in Genesis 3, by going back to the main text in that sense, looking at the identity, the lost identity, sin brings separation. Let's continue reading again, just briefly highlighting some aspects here. Then they heard the sound of Yahweh God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. If you would have never read Genesis 3 and somebody would have explained to you what happened here, almost there could be a logical thing. Okay, man, I mean, they should have not taken from the fruit. They realized that they were ashamed and they, you know, created these clothes. So they should be now all happy, right? All happy and kind of hearing God and running there and see, ta-da, look, this is me. I feel good. I feel good now. I have my clothes. I created something myself. They hear God. But what can we see here in Scripture? Even though the man and the woman create their own clothes to cover their shame, they hear God, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of Yahweh God in the midst of the trees of the garden. It's very interesting. Again, even though they made themselves these clothes to cover their shame, they heard God and they're still hiding themselves. It brought nothing. They hear him and they are afraid. They are ashamed and they're hiding. And we all know we cannot hide from God. He knows. God, in verse 9, Yahweh God called the man and said to him, "Where are you?" Seeking after the lost. And he said, "I heard the sound." Adam says, "I heard the sound of you in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked." Again, sin brought the awareness of shame because the sin came internally, externally felt, brought the shame, brought afraidness, pulled the man away from God, pulled him away. Adam and Eve were outwardly ashamed because of their indwelling sin. That's why they're covered and hid themselves here. These are all the worldly attempts to reshape their own identity layer by layer, deceived by sin to stand before God, only brought more separation, more fear, more emptiness. Before the fall, pure, complete, unashamed, a perfect relationship with God. After the fall, twisted, ashamed, afraid, and lost. Let's go to Isaiah, another passage that is very fitting to these attempts, these worldly attempts. Isaiah 64. It's a very interesting passage. Let me see if I can, 64. There we go. Let's go verse 5. You meet him who rejoices and does righteousness, who remembers you and your ways. Behold, you were angry and grieved. We have sinned. We continued in them all a long time. And shall we be saved? For all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like filthy garment. And all of us wither like leaf. It's very interesting that even though Adam and Eve react here to their own sin and recreating, decreating, or recreating and uncreating what God designed in order to cover their shame, Isaiah tells us here there are filthy garments, unclean garments, our own righteousness. And it's something that we have to reflect in our own life. That's very important. That's why it's so fitting to understand what a Great Commission mindset is. It is a mindset of living out your new identity in Christ, not by putting layers of the world on top of it, almost stitches that you put additionally to your identity in Christ. No, it's living out your identity in Christ fully the way God designed it. And there's so many ways how we get tempted away, attempts from our own life to hide from God because of our own shame, because of our own guilt, attempts to stand before God with layers of this world, thinking that these things will help us, thinking that these things of the world will make us complete, thinking that these things will help us in our relationship with the Lord. And there could be good intentions behind it, but sometimes we are so twisted, deceived by sin, that other things become main priority, that we're thinking this is our identity in Christ. This is our new identity. This is how I should live it out. But they're twisted with things of the world, with layers of the world. And at the end, they're filthy garments. Attempts to stand before God, thinking that these things will help us. But our righteousness is like a filthy garment. They are useless and bring nothing to restore us. Because it's also foolish in a sense. And worldly people don't understand that. Because God doesn't look at the outside appearance, right? But it's so twisted in the world. And we get so caught up that all these things of the world, what we have, all these things make us more complete. But all of these things, they mean nothing. It's not like that they are not part of our life and we're called to be good stewards. But at the end of the day, when it comes to our relationship with God, they mean nothing because God looks where? To the heart. They look to the heart. He looks to the heart. He sees what in our heart, how we live out our identity in Christ, what our heart is focused on, where our heart finds peace, fulfillment, contentment, joy, alone in him. Alone in him. So you think, okay, we're ending the series here of a Great Commission Christian with a really hard, hard sermon with judgment and make you feel, no. What's the solution? And we all know it. But the fourth point is the promised identity, right? The promised identity. And it was so much joy for me to listen to the songs and also Nathan's prayer, just focusing on our new creation, about focusing on our Savior, focusing on the Lord. It's grace upon grace, right? That's what we have sung. It's the fourth promise, or the fourth point, is the promised identity, salvation through Jesus Christ. Let's continue in Genesis, because we know, right? You also know these verses really well, and you all are happy when there's a sermon about Genesis. You know there's a promise. There's a promise. There's a Savior. I cannot do it. And even my good intentions, sometimes I put these stitches from the world on me by thinking, but we know it's not dependent on you and your attempt to follow the Lord and your new identity, and you fall so many times. That's why we know we cannot add anything to our salvation. It's all Christ. It's all Christ. And we know, right, this promise here in Genesis 3, when we see that God then, of course, talks to Adam and Eve, and we all know it really well, right, husbands, right, that we take full responsibility of what we've done, right? Adam, right away, I did it, yeah, I'm at fault, right? You see, who is laughing? The husbands were like, right, Adam, right away, the first thing he says, oh, it was Eve. And the end, he actually said, it was you, God. You gave it to her and to me. I mean, it's actually your fault. Right? That's what we do. That's what we do in our sinfulness. It's almost like when they were hiding. It's the same thing. Sin doesn't bring us closer to God. It pulls us away. And blaming others, we are not responsible. And it's completely wrong. It's so twisted. Because we know that the only way we got restored and that we feel at peace with God is if we humble ourselves before Him, because we know that He has done it all and He will take you in, He will hold you in His arms because He has done it all. And He says here in verse 15, the promise, and I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him to the heel. We know in verse 15, the amazing promise of Jesus Christ that will come to bring victory over sin and death. But when you think that in Genesis 3, this is the only promise or the only thing that God did to restore Adam and Eve and symbolically us all in all eternity, and it's in that sense, you have to go to verse 21. Because it is so important, because you could almost say, and then he gave him this promise, and he just kind of kicks him out of Eden and says, you know, go, do your thing. But God is doing something here that is so, so crucial. And that's why we started in Genesis 1, by looking at the original state, at this twisted state, and now at the lost state, and then at the promised identity. Verse 21. Then Yahweh God made garments of skin for Adam and Eve, and He clothed them. It's so important. You cannot miss that. It's so crucial. It's something that is eternal, kind of what's happening here, symbolically, right? God, the ultimate creator, is creating something that makes you whole in that sense. He is the only one that designs, creates, and determines things or a way for us to be pure and saved. But what is happening here? These garments that He made out of skin, which means what? A sacrifice happened, right? Something had to die. And it's an atonement, a sacrifice on our behalf. Listen to Hebrews 9:22. It says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Here, foreshadowing in verse 21 in Genesis 3, we know, symbolically, the ultimate sacrifice, the ultimate atonement, Jesus Christ, John 1:29, it says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus Christ is the ultimate sacrifice and Savior of the world. Remember 2 Corinthians 5:21, for He made Him who knew no sin a sin for us, that we might become in Him the righteousness of God. Not our own righteousness, not our righteous garments that are filthy. It's Him, His righteousness. It's amazing to see here how God really kind of gives us the full picture. And the way He clothed Adam and Eve, here in Genesis 3, God has clothed all his children that he has saved by grace through faith, through Jesus Christ and his sacrifice on the cross. Amen? Isaiah 61:10 says, God has clothed me with garments of salvation. That's what he has done. Isaiah 61:10. It is God who redeems us. He cleanses us. He restores us. And he has clothed us with the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ. This is your identity. This is what 2 Corinthians 5:17 says. Right? Let's go there. Let's go there. These are the, it's mentioned many times before, even in the announcements from Nathan. Go in there real quick. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. This is the identity that you have. This is who you are in Christ. This is how you have been clothed with Jesus Christ. This is what it means to have a great commission mindset. A mindset of a great commission believer. To have a mindset on the identity in Christ. To have a mindset and a focus in your life to live out this identity in Christ, through Christ, for Christ, every single day. And it's so difficult at times sometimes when we get caught up in the world and we know everything is busy, you know, family, work, challenges, all day long, every week long, right? Especially time is running. Like we said, we're mid-February. You know, soon we are in Easter, then it's summer break, and then we're planning for Thanksgiving again. And you're like, no. But it's like everything is speeding up. So sometimes when things happen, that's what it's trying to say is, so it's things. Time is fast. And we realize sometimes things that happen so quickly. Have we worked on them in depth? Or are they becoming habits where we all of a sudden realize there are stitches that we put on, layers that we allow ourselves to have while everything is speed up? And we realize, where are we? And we realize nothing in this world can save us. Nothing in this world can fulfill us. Nothing. And even again, good intentions that get mixed up in our list when it comes to spouse, family, work, our ministry, all can be twisted up in those things, excuse me, can become our identity. Things that we strive for, things that we are longing for to fill complete. But there's only one clothing, one identity, one new identity that you need to strive for, that you need to live and live out, which is Jesus Christ. And we know these are deceptive attempts to decreate and recreate God's perfect plan, even in our lives as believers. In an identity crisis that we're in today, where we're pulled in all directions with all the media every single day. That's why we need to be grounded in Scripture to understand who we are and what we are called to do and how we are called to live out our identity in Christ. So how can we overcome this identity crisis in our time today? And it's really simple, and I said it before, clothe yourself with Christ. Romans 13 and 14, for the sake of time, let me just read them. Romans 13, 14 says, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Put him on. It's something that you can intentionally do. It's almost like a prayer that habitually you can train yourselves while getting dressed. Put him on. Invisibly carry around Christ. It's a very defined, intentional step that becomes automatic. But you carry him. You're wearing him. You're clothed in him. And then it says here in Romans 13, 14, and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lust, right? Again, put on Christ that you can overcome these lusts. And Galatians 3:27 says, for all of you who have been baptized into Christ, you have clothed Christ. You have to wear Jesus, not layers of this world, Jesus alone, and your new identity in, through, by, and for him. And you know what's so amazing about just understanding all this picture of clothing? We will actually never go back into the state of Garden of Eden. You know, I will never ask you again, and you will be naked. No, you won't. Revelation 3:5 and 19:7 says, and let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. And Revelation 3:5 in a different context says, we will get these white, bright robes. Imagine and understand the invisible clothing that you're wearing right now, being clothed in Christ, secure in eternity, will once be your eternal clothing. White robes, by us looking at each other and seeing the white robes, seeing Christ and his work on the cross and all eternity. This is who we were, or we will wear. Wait, how do you say it in English best? What we will wear. There we go. Man, it's hard. In all eternity. This is Christ. This is our identity. This is what we have to live out now. And it is hard. It's hard at times. That's why we need to come to Christ. And that's why we need to worship him. And that's why we need to live as Great Commission Christians, as Christians in a new identity in Christ. Amen? Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning in a thankfulness for everything that you have done. And we need to acknowledge and remind ourselves all the time. And we're not doing this enough in all our striving at times and diligence, that it is, at the end of the day, it's all you. You have done it all. You have saved us out of the darkness, not because we were great or done anything, not even 1% or 0.1%. We did nothing. We could have done nothing. We were dead. And you decided, even back then, in the Garden of Eden, that you will bring your son into this world to die on the cross, to clothe every single believer with Christ. And we are so thankful, Lord, that we are reminded by that truth, and we want to set our minds and hearts every single day more on living out this new identity. We don't want to be pulled away from who we are and how we should live. And even when we are, Lord, we want to come to you, confess, repent, and try again by knowing that you are the one that lives in us through your Holy Spirit, through the clothing that we're wearing, being reminded again that it's all you, Lord. And what a day it will be like when we see you face to face, clothed in white robes, Lord, your eternal bride, eternally reminded that it was alone you. And when we even look at each other, we will only see you, Lord. And in eternity, we are reminded that all glory belongs to you. In Jesus' name, amen.